This shir is Lili Nishmas Yaakov Yitzchak Ben Chaim, sponsored by the Weinblatt family of Ramat Beit Shemesh. And since there's no Parsha Shavua this week, so it'll be a shir on highlights from the Haggadah. So first of all, before we start with the actual Haggadah, something about Pesach in general. We're very involved with all the preparations before Pesach and before the Seder and during Pesach. And I saw an interesting idea from Rav Yosef Mashash. He brings a mashal. It actually comes to explain the chazal of Rabbi Hananim ben Akashomer at the end of Maseches Makos. Stay by somebody, and I'm willing to pay money, good money, 1 gold ruble for each thing that this person will give me. And they give me a few different things. For each thing, I'll give them a gold ruble. So he said, fine, I'll try to find somebody that'll put you up and give you a place to stay and give you, and I'll tell them what the deal is. So, interestingly enough, he went from place to place, and nobody accepted it, because they said, it can't be true. Every single thing we do, we're going to get a gold ruble for it. Who's going to pay us a gold ruble? Finally, at the end of the town, there was one man, and he said, what am I about to lose? Okay, maybe he's not going to give me all that money. He'll give me something. So whatever he'll give me. So he invites him over, and the rich man stays there. He makes them a nice place to sleep, and he gives them a nice suda, etc., as best as he could, whatever he could afford. So finally, the next day, when the rich man was going to leave, so he told him, listen, you know, you did a wonderful job, you know, your hospitality was terrific, and like I promised, I want to pay you for it. So please write down for me a list of everything that you did, because I'm going to, and I'll pay you for each thing. So he said, okay. So he lists, you know, he gave him a bed, fine. He listed, I gave you a salad, you know, to eat, and then I gave you the main course and dessert. Okay, so that's 3 things, 4 things. So the rich man said, no, you don't understand. I wanted you to list everything. When you write salad, write tomatoes, cucumbers, lettuce, dressing. Right? When you write the main, don't write main course, write chicken, salt, you know, potatoes, green beans, every single thing, not just in general. I want specifics, because I'm going to pay you a gold coin for every single detail, not just in general. So, of course, this is this huge list, and he paid him this tremendous sum of money, and he became a wealthy man. So too, Kosh Baruch Hu wants to mezake us, therefore, he doesn't just pay us for the etzem mitzvah, but he pays us for all the details as well, right? Not just okay, I did the Pesach, I did the Seder. No, for all the every single thing we clean, every time we bend down and pick up a little bit of chametz, and every single action is a schar for this, schar for that, schar for that. Everything is schar upon schar upon schar. It reminds me of a maisa that once the Gra, his wife. It's a famous maisa. The wife of the Gra was once used to collect money, staka, and she used to go around with this other woman, and it went from place to place collecting staka. So once, you know, they were talking to each other, and they said, you know what? Let's make a pact, a deal between us, that whoever dies first will come back to the one that's living and tell them what's doing upstairs, you know, up in Shammai. So they said, fine. So, sure enough, the other woman died first. And as she promised, she came to the Gra's wife in a dream. So the Gra's wife asked, what's going on up there? So she said, you know, I can't really tell you. I don't have permission to tell you what's going on here in Shemayim. But I can tell you just one little thing. Let's give you an idea. She says, yeah. She says, do you remember once we were collecting money? We were walking on the street. And we saw the other side of the street, there was a woman that was a wealthy woman. And we decided that, hey, let's go approach her for some money. But since she was walking on the other side, so we wanted to stop her. So do you remember, he says to her, what she says to her, when I lifted up my finger for her to stop, you know, hey, you know, to point to her, hey, wait a minute. And she stopped. So she said, yeah, I vaguely remember that. So he says, well, you should know the unbelievable schar that I'm getting for lifting up my finger. I'm not going to mention all the other things, but just lifting up my finger, how much schar there was for that. What was this idea? We see just every no, Hashem doesn't pay reward for general, every little act that goes into the mitzvah, prior to the mitzvah. So when we're involved with this, a lot of hachanas per Pesach, we should realize that every little detail is going to be paid for. And that's mamash mezakeis Yisrael. Similarly on that, it's another mashal given, I think by the Magi Midubno actually. And he says there was once a bacher that he decided to go overseas and to make a living. He was going to go to purchase material and bring it back to his town and sell it. So as it happened, he had an uncle there. So he lived there overseas. So he went there. His uncle met up with him, and he said, "What are you doing here?" He says, "Oh, I want to, you know, sell, you know, buy material so I can take it back and sell it." "So you have money?" He says, "Yeah, I have money to buy, you know." So he said, "Okay, good." So he says, "Listen, where are you staying?" He goes, "Oh, I'm staying in this hotel." He says, "Oh, okay." So the bacher went to the hotel. Meanwhile, the uncle, behind the scenes, he went to all his friends who he knows are business people that sell these materials, and he told them to go to the hotel to see the bacher and to sell them their wares. So they did. Knock on the door. He opens up. "Hey, I heard you have material do you want to buy?" So he says, "Yeah." He says, "Okay, here, I have this to sell, that to sell." So he bought, and then another one, until all his friends, you know, went and they sold him the material. Then he went and he got people from the outskirts of that town also to come in and also to sell the material to the bacher. And he was busy nonstop day and night. So finally, his money ran out, and he purchased all this schar. And he says, "Okay, now I guess that's it. Now I have to go get back home and sell it all." So he approaches the uncle. He says, "You know, uncle, it's unbelievable. I had nonstop. I've been buying all this schar. The merchant was wonderful. But I was so busy, I didn't have time to rest for a minute." So said the uncle, "Exactly. You should realize that I was behind the scenes." He says, "I arranged all those people." She says, "Why?" He says, "Because I knew if I wouldn't do so, you'd come with this money, and oh, nice city, you go out for tiulim, for little trips, and you go to the theater, and you'd go here, and go there, and the restaurants, and before you know, you're going to waste all your time, and you're going to waste all your money, and you're going to come back home with very little merchandise, nothing to sell, and you're not going to achieve your purpose, your tachlis." So he says, "So too," says the Ma'amidum, "no, same thing. Why did Kadosh Baruch Hu give us so many Torah and mitzvahs? He wants to, what kind of a merit is this?" The answer is, because Hashem knew that if we wouldn't be involved with the non-stop of Torah and mitzvahs, we'd be involved with all kinds of other shtuyot, other things, and be wasting our time here, wasting our time there, if we didn't have a lot of mitzvahs to be involved ourselves with. And therefore, for our own good, Hashem keeps us busy with all the Torah and mitzvahs. Okay, now let's move on with the Haggadah a little bit. We say in the Arba Kushios of the Manishtana, as it's called, there's one of the questions we ask is Shebechol Elelos en Anu Matpilim Afilu Pamachas Halayla Zeh Shtei Pamim. This night we dip twice. So what are the two dippings? The first dipping is the Karpas, where we dip into salt water, some use vinegar. And the second dipping is later on when we dip the maror into charoses. So the Od Yosef Chai, the Ben Ish Chai, is a beautiful idea. He says that a person has to realize when things are good, should be happy, but it shouldn't go to his head. He shouldn't meet Ga'e. He shouldn't become haughty when things are good, because he should realize that things don't always stay good forever. And likewise, the other way is also true. When things are bad, a person shouldn't give up hope, shouldn't be mit yesh, because things can turn around and could become good. So this is hinted to by these two dippings. First, we take the karpas, which is, people use different things, celery or potatoes, whatever, something which tastes nice, a nice tasting thing. But we dip it into the salt water or vinegar, something which is not good tasting, as if to show that, oh, this is good, wonderful karpas. Yeah, but things don't be too haughty, because it doesn't always last. In the end, it can become like a vinegar. It can become bad. So you have to realize that. And also, we do the other way around. We take the maror, which is, that is something bitter, and we say, oh, bad, bitter, don't give up hope. We dip it in charosis, which is sweet tasting, to show that even something may be bitter now, but don't give up hope, because in the end, it can become sweet. And there was once a king that he asked a chacham, that how can I, you know, can you help me? I'm worried that, you know, I'm a king. A lot of times, you know, I have good, I have a lot of good, and I'm worried it's going to go to my head. I'm going to become haughty. And but then again, I sometimes when things aren't going good, I want to know not to give up hope. We were talking about how, can you give me some type of a sign that I can help me with these two ideas? So the Chacham said, okay, I think I can do that. And he gave him a signet ring, a ring with a stamp on it. And it on that ring was written three words. And that is, Gam ze ya'avor. Okay, meaning, this will also pass. In other words, he says, look at this at all times. When things are good, you said, want is something that you shouldn't become haughty. Look at your ring that says, Gam ze ya'avor. Meaning, if things are good, not necessarily going to last forever. So don't be too haughty. Gam ze ya'avor. It'll pass. And also, when things are bad, don't be upset. Don't give up hope. Look at your ring and say, Gam ze ya'avor. It'll also pass. Now things aren't so good, but in the end, don't worry. It'll be good in the end. It reminds me of a maisa with the Chazon Ish. There was once a kala and a bride, and she was for the chasna. It was just a few days before the chasna. She was doing some mending, sewing up some socks or something. And sometimes women do, when they're sewing, they hold a needle in their lips, between their lips. And this woman did so. And something happened accidentally. She swallowed the needle, and the Achaman Litzlan, the needle got stuck in her throat. And know what they're gonna do? And there were have operation, non operation. What should they do? And not only that, the wedding's around the corner. The chasna. What should we cancel the chasna? What should we? Anyways, so they went to the Chazon Ish and asked the Chazon Ish, what should we do? So the Chazon Ish said, don't worry about it, that everything will be okay. So I said, okay, so shouldn't change the day of the chasna? I said, no, don't worry about it. I said, fine. So I didn't worry about it. And sure enough, the needle dislodged by itself, and everything was fine, went to the chasna. So they asked, went back to the Chazon Ish, says, wow, how did you do that? Like, how did you know? What? So he goes, I don't know. He says, all I know is what my mother used to always tell me. Every time something bad happens, she always says, Yavor ad hachatuna. It'll pass by the chasna. The time your chasna comes, it'll pass. So to here. He said, oh, by the chasna time, it'll pass. And sure enough, that's what happened. We see in the Haggadah, Maisa of Rabbi Eliezer, that Rabbi Eliezer and the other Rabbanim, Rabbi Yeshua, Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, Rabbi Kiva, Rabbi Tarfon, they were Mesubim b'Bnei Brak, and they were talking at Yitzhak Mitzrayim that whole night until the Talmidim came and said, Rabbi Seinu, Igi Azman Kriyat Shema Shal Shachris. So the question is asked, that how was it that they didn't know that it was morning time? I mean, especially in those days, they didn't have, like, you know, bright lights in their house or whatever. And so as soon as it gets light in the room, they knew it was already morning. So how could they have not recognized it was already, you know, it was morning time? So there's an interesting idea that Adaris says, based on the Yerushalmi in Chagiga, Perek Beis, Dafayin Zayin, Amud Beis, the Gemara relates a story there of Avuya. And Elisha ben Avuya, he was known as Acher. He went off the derech. And the Gemara relates, why did Elisha go off the derech? What caused him to go off the derech? So the Gemara relates that his father Avuya after he was born, you know, had made a bris for him on the eighth day. And he was a very chash of one of the gedolei Yerushalayim, and he arranged the bris. So at the bris, there were kind of two rooms. You know, in the main room, people were schmoozing and eating whatever, and in the other room, there was Rabbi Eliezer and Rabbi Yeshua were there, and they said, you know, while these people are involving themselves with their eating and talking, let's sit in here and learn Torah. So Rabbi Eliezer and Yeshua were sitting and learning from the Chumash to Nevi'im and Ksuvim, etc. And the learning was so intense and done with such simcha that a fire came down from Shemayim and surrounded them. So Avuya ran in and says, "What's going on? You came to burn down my house?" So they said, no, we didn't come to burn down your house. This is a special fire from Shemayim. We were so, you know, involved with our learning that, you know, since the Torah was given with fire at Har Sinai, so this is the fire, you know, from that fire that the Torah creates. But we're innocent. We didn't light a fire here to burn your house. This is from our learning. So then Avuya said, "Wow, if that's the Koach HaTorah," he says, "I want my son to also be great in Torah." And since his son got off on a shaloli shma derech, and it was his father wanted him for the wrong reasons to become a gadol, just because, you know, to bring down fire. So because of that, it led to him eventually going off the derech. But one thing we see, said the derech, is that when Rabbi Eliezer and Yeshua were learning Torah, this fire surrounded them. Well, if you notice here in the Haggadah, Maisa b'Rabbi Eliezer, b'Rabbi Yeshua, b'Rabbi Elazar, etc., two of these Rabbanim were the same Maisa, two Rabbanim we mentioned in the story, Rabbi Eliezer, Rabbi Yeshua. And they were here sitting and learning Torah. So if by the story of Elisha ben Avuya, there the fire came down, we can assume fire surrounded them here as well. So since they were surrounded by fire, that's why he said they couldn't tell that the sun came up. Because it was light in the room, they had light in the room from the fire. So that's why they're not able to tell that it was time for Kriyat Shema Shel Shacharis. Also, the Maharal, as a side, points out, why do we have to be told this? Because the Maharal says, because one might ask the question, what right did they have to stay up all night and learn and talk about Yetzias Mitzrayim? It's Yontov. And Yontov, you're not allowed to cause yourself tsar. So if they're busy staying awake the whole night, it's causing himself a tsar. So therefore the answer is asked, and the Maharal, the Kagan said, no, it wasn't a tsar for them. They were so involved, they didn't even realize it was morning. Like, time flies when you're having fun, they say. And therefore, that's to explain how they could have stayed awake. This piece ends and tells us they didn't even realize when it was morning. It says, the Chachamim Omrim, the next piece, says at the end of the Keta, it says, V'chachamim Omrim, Yemei Chayecha Olam Hazeh, Kol Yemei Chayecha Lavi Limos HaMashiach. So the Toldos Moshe says, what's asked? Why do we call the Mashiach the Mashiach? Why not call him by his name? Why do we call him the Savior, the Mashiach? So he says a beautiful idea. He says that the Mashiach is actually Rosh Tevis. How? That Gemara and Sanhedrin says on the Tzadiches Amud Beis that there's a machloikas, what is the name of the Mashiach? What will his name be? One day says his name is Menachem. Others say his name was Shiloh. Another shita is Yanun. And another shita is Chanina. So it's a four-way machloikas of what the Mashiach's name is. So if you take the first letters of these four names, Menachem Mem, Shiloh Shin, Yanun Yud, and Chanin Echet, spells out Mashiach. Which reminds of a cute maisa with the Briskerov. He was once in a train, and when he used to travel, he used to not dress in his Rosh Hashiva garb, but rather his regular daily dress. So he looked like the average person. Anyway, he was sitting on a train, and behind him was another Jew. And next to him came like a missionary, was trying to, convince this Yid to, that Yashki is the Mashiach, etc. And he couldn't help but overhear their discussion. So the missionary says to the Jew, you know, why don't you believe that, you know, that Yeshu was the Mashiach, etc. So he said, listen, the Jew answered, what can I tell you? He lived in the time of the Tanaim. So he said, the Tanaim, they didn't accept him as Mashiach. And they knew him, and they didn't accept him as any Mashiach. And so they knew he wasn't the Mashiach, so who knows better than them? So if they knew he wasn't, so why should I? I'm also following them. So the missionary says, well, who says maybe they made a mistake? Maybe he was a Mashiach, they just made a mistake. So he said, nah, what do you mean? How could they make a mistake? He says, I'll prove it to you. He says, Rabbi Akiva, he thought that Bar Kokhba was the Mashiach. And it wasn't true. So you see that Tanaim can make a mistake also. Rabbi Akiva made a mistake. So maybe they made a mistake. Agabe Yashki also. So the Jew didn't have an answer. Whoa. I didn't know what to say to that. So the Brisker Rav turns around and says, excuse me, I couldn't help but overhearing. You mind if I answer your question? So he says, yeah, sure. See, did Tanaim make a mistake? So the Brisker Rav says, how do you know that Rabbi Akiva made a mistake? Maybe he didn't make a mistake. Maybe Bar Kokhba really was a Mashiach. So the missionary said, that can't be. That's ridiculous. He goes, why? He says, because Bar Kokhba died. So Bar Kokhba died. How can he be the Mashiach? So the Brisker Rav said, let your ears hear what your mouth has said. If somebody died, they can't be the Mashiach. I rest my case. See, by the Rasha, it says that the Arba Banim, of course, the Bretora, Chacham Rasha. So by the Rasha, he asks, Ma'avo v'zazos lachem, we say lachem lo lo, lefisha hotzi esatzmo mina klal, kafar be'ikr. Since he took himself out of the klal, he's kofar be'ikr, he's a denier, and v'afatan, therefore you blunt his teeth or knock his teeth out, hakes shinaf, etc. So first of all, Visra Zalman Meltzer points out that the order is out of order. It says that since he took himself out of the klal, he's kofar be'ikr. But it should be the other way around, right? What takes him out of, why is he not part of the klal? Because he was kofar be'ikr. So it should have first said, since he's kofar be'ikr, therefore he's motziyat atzmo min haklal. And here it says the opposite. So he answered with the story, famous Maisuotra of Chaim Mivolozhin. That once somebody who went off the derech, he approached the Brisker Rav, and he says, the Chaim Mivolozhin, he said, you know, I have all kinds of kashas, and that's why I don't believe. I have questions, I have kashas. So Chaim said to him, I hear, and so therefore what? I said, well, if you can answer me these kashas, then maybe I'll believe, but I don't think you can, and I have all these kashas. So Rav Chaim said, before I answer your question, let me ask you a question. He says, honestly, what came first? Did you first have questions, and because of that, you didn't know how to have answer to, and that because of that, one led to the next, and therefore you left the way of Yiddishkeit? Or was it the other way around? At first, you started not keeping things and leaving, and then you had these questions that came up. Which is true? So the man said, the truth is, the second way is really the emes. I first started leaving this, and then eventually I got these kashas. So he says, exactly. He says, meaning? He says, you don't have kashas, right? You have terutzim, you have answers, meaning excuses. You first didn't want to keep the Torah. Why? Because you wanted to do gran after your tavot and your desires and go do this and that and which the Torah doesn't allow. So you wanted to do what you want to do. You didn't want to keep the Torah. But then once you started doing that, you started feeling guilty. You know, how could I do this? I had a guilty conscience. So therefore, you came up with all these questions so that you to satisfy your guilty conscience, so that you shouldn't feel uncomfortable what you're doing. Right, so those really are terutzim. They're excuses. They're terutzim. So he said, "Listen, I can give terutzim to kushiyot, but I can't give terutzim la terutzim. Your questions are really are excuses. They're terutzim. So I can't give answers terutzim to terutzim. So too, says the Rabbi Zalman Meltzer, same thing over here with the Rasha. That's the point. Right? Lefisha hosi etzatzmo mina klal kafar be'ikr, meaning first, he wasn't kofar be'ikr, all these kashas. No, first thing, he didn't want to keep the mitzvahs. He was motzi etzatzmo mina klal, didn't want to do what everybody else does. That was number one. And only after that, to satisfy his guilty conscience, he was kofar be'ikr, he came up with all these kashas. But that's not the first thing really starts, from him not really keeping, wanting to keep. The questions are just excuses, like we said. Another cute maisa rings to mind with Rav Elchanan Kunstadt. He was a Rosh Hashiva in Kol Torah. And once he was in Yerushalayim, and he was looking around in the store, whatever. As it happened, the owner of the store wasn't around. And he was looking here, there. All of a sudden, a non-religious man walks in, and he's also looking around a little bit. And he had a question of a price or whatever. So he turned to the Rosh Hashiva and he said, "Where's the Baal Bayit? Where's the owner of the store?" So Rav Elchanan said, this store doesn't have an owner. Doesn't have a Baal Bayit." He says, what are you talking about? Every store has an owner, has a Baal Bayit." He says, No, this store doesn't have a Baal Bayit." He says, "That's ridiculous. It can't be. Every store has a Baal Bayit. How can it not have a Baal Bayit?" He says, "You want to know what? I'll tell you why this store doesn't have a Baal Bayit. Because what happened was, this in Haifa, there was this big bang. These atoms and molecules or whatever, there's some molecular explosion in Haifa. And the winds came and blew these molecules and it landed over here in Jerusalem and right here, and it came into the form of this store. And therefore, this store doesn't have a Baal Bayit. It's just, came by itself like that." So the man said, "Excuse me, are you normal? Right? I think you need a psychiatrist. Right? Are you crazy?" He says, "That's ridiculous." So the Rav Elchanan answered. He says, "One store to happen by accident. Right? I need a doctor. If I say one store happened by accident, and you says the whole world came by accident, you're normal." The answer to the Rasha, we said also, Vafata hekez shinav. You knock out his teeth, etc. What's the idea of knocking out your teeth? The Yalshik says that Rasha in Gematria is 570. And it says that your makes shinav, shinav in Gematria is 366. So if you take out the shinav, the 366 from the Rasha, which is 570, it leaves 204, which is Gematria of Tzadik. So by sometimes being harsh with the Rasha, you can turn him into a tzaddik. The Ben Yishchayel, also of Yosef Chaim, he says the following cute maisa. He says there was once a tsar, a minister, and he hired this Jew. And the Jew was clean-shaven, which in those days was, not the norm for sure. And he asked the Jew, "Why are you clean shaven?" So he said, "I'll tell you why. Because obviously God doesn't want us to have beards." She says, "Why not exactly?" He says, "Well, look, a kid, when he's born, a baby boy, does he have a beard? No. So if he doesn't have a beard when he's born, when he's little, so that obviously shows that a beard is nothing. And what grows later is like growing a wart. It's like something growing later, grows later, right? You don't born with it, it grows later, and something that, like a wart. What do you don't want a wart? You cut it off, you get rid of it. So too, since he's not born with a beard, obviously beard is nothing, it's like a wart, and therefore you get rid of it." So the tsar said, "Ah, I hear. Okay." So he told his man to grab this Jew, tie him up, and to pull out all his teeth. So the Jew's screaming, "Pull out all my teeth, why are you grimbing? What are you pulling my teeth out for?" He said, "Well, just following what you said, is a baby born with teeth? No. So obviously the teeth, which came later, is like a wart. And you don't need it. So just like you want to say with the beer, so do with the teeth. So pulling out your teeth, you don't need them. It's like you don't need your beer. So says the Ben Yishchayel with the Rasha. Why do we pull out his teeth? Because we say to him that just like a child is born without teeth, so too the Rasha is basically saying, look, he says, I'll prove to you you don't have to do mitzvahs. Why? Well, do kids have to do mitzvahs? Do babies have to do mitzvahs? No, they're not chayev. So no, I'm not chayev, so therefore, it comes later, you know, it shows the fact that they're born without having to do mitzvahs, that means they don't have to do mitzvahs, it's extra. So therefore, we take out his teeth to show, yeah, same thing with the teeth then, you shouldn't have teeth either. Agav, speaking about beards, there was a very interesting maisa with Rav Moshe Feinstein. There was once an advertisement that this very wealthy man, this millionaire in New York, he wanted to hire somebody. He had owned these many skyscraper big apartment buildings, and he needed a painter that would be in charge of the painting of these skyscrapers. It was a very, very well-paid position, whatever. And he wanted candidates to come in to give their resumes, whatever. So there was one Yehudi, one Jew, that decided to apply for the job. He had experience in painting, etc. So he gave in his resume, and he was called in for an interview for the job. So the only problem was, he saw that it was called for, during the 9 days between Rosh Chodesh Av and Tisha B'Av. So he had two shilas. First of all, can he make a deal, close a deal during those 9 days, since it's not a time of really one should do such a thing? And secondly, he wanted to know if he can shave, because he didn't feel like going unshaven to this interview with this guy, the millionaire, and it would not look nice coming unclean, unshaven. So he went to Rav Moshe Feinstein and asked these two shilas. So the Lugabe making the deal during the 9 days, says, since it's for your family and whatever you need, parnasa, he said he gave a heter, it's okay. He says, however, when it comes to shaving, Rav Moshe told him, no, I'm not going to give you a heter to shave. And don't worry, somebody who's, keeps the Torah like you're supposed to, Hashem, nothing bad will happen, everything will be okay. Fine. That was his psalm. So came the day of the meeting. He gets up in the morning, whatever. He looks in the mirror. He sees his face unshaven. He says, how can I go like this? How can I go to the meeting looking like this? That this goy, he's going to... I'll never get the job. So he couldn't hold himself back, and he shaved. So he went to the meeting. The millionaire meets with him. This says, I'm very impressed with your CV, your resume, everything. Looks good. This and that. He says, except something, bothers me. He says, what's that? He says, well, I want a very responsible person. He says, but I'm responsible. He says, I don't know about that. He says, why? He says, well, it says over here that you're a religious man. You're a Jew, and you're a religious Jew. You keep the Jewish religion. He says, yes, that's true. So he says, the guy said, but I have a friend of mine who lives in Borough Park, and a religious man, and I know he doesn't shave during these days, and he doesn't shave, and that's part of the religion, and I see that you shaved, so how true to your religion can you be if you're shaving? And therefore I don't think you're the right man for the job. And he didn't get the job. Just like to conclude with towards the end of the Chag, we're approaching Shvi Yishal Pesach. It's an idea with Kriyas Yamsuf. First of all, it says there's interesting maisa that there was once they found a small Evan Tova, like a jewel, and talk was going on that this had special powers, like Segula. Schoolers, but they didn't know exactly what this could do. There was talk about this jewel that it had certain power, but nobody knew what it was or what the powers are. And this, they found this in Russia. So they decided to send it to Germany, because they had people there, they didn't know, professors, whatever, they could examine it. So brought to Germany, couldn't, nobody knew. Nobody knew what powers this jewel had. So there was, in Germany, was a fellow named Mendelssohn, who's the head of the reform movement, Shemer Shaim Yerkov. And he said, I know somebody who I'm sure will be able to tell you what this story is with this stone. He says, yeah, who? What? He says, the Grot, the Gunmi Vilna. He knows everything and anything to do with nature, for sure. So they sent the stone to the Grot. The Grot takes one look and he says, of course I know what this is. He says, what is it? He says, it's a special stone. It's called the Snapirion. And this stone was, in fact, Moshe Rabbeinu's staff was made out of this stone. And it has the power, what's the gula? It has the power of breaking up a water to its molecules or whatever, and it would, and if you put it in water, it parts water. It would break up the water and break it into two. So they said, wow, they tried, and sure enough. So this Mendelssohn fellow, right, said, ah, very nice, thank you. Now I can say the following. When Moshe Rabbeinu parted the Red Sea and he put his staff in the water and split the sea, Kriyas Yamsuf, he says that it was not a miracle. Right? Since his staff was made out of this jewel and it breaks water, so his staff did it naturally. It wasn't a miracle. Hashem didn't do it. It was a natural happening by putting his staff was made out of the snapirion, and it broke the water into two. So the Grah heard this comment. He says, "Huh, you fool." He doesn't know Chumash. He says, what does it say in the Pasuk? It says in the Pasuk, Hareim et matcha, Hashem told Moshe Rabbeinu. What does Hareim mean? It means, we find a lesson by Korach. It says, Haromu mitocha ida, separate yourself from the people. It means to separate. Haromu, or to lift up, to separate. So what does it say in the Pasuk? It says, lift up your staff. Now separate your staff from the water. Unetayet yadcha al hayamu b'kayeyu. And put your hand, your arm over the sea and split it. So you see, Hashem, the opposite, Dafka, told him to remove the staff. Don't put the staff in the water. Just put his arm over, and that to show that the miracle is coming from Hashem. So I conclude with one last idea. Kriyas Yamsuf, there was once a boy. He asked his father, he says, what's the big deal of Kriyas Yamsuf? He says, if Hashem makes the sea, of course he can split it. What's the big deal? So he gave Asher Weiss, says this, he gave the following mashal. There was once a man that he was a sculptor, and he made a beautiful sculpture of a horse, and he wanted to show off, so he put it in the town square and stood by it and wanted to, you know, receive all the shvachas, all the praises of this beautiful sculptor. Nobody said a word. Everybody's walking by and nobody says anything. So he says, what's going on here? I mean, it's a beautiful sculpture. Nobody's commenting on, wow, nobody even looks at it. Nothing. So he comes home all upset, and he tells his family. So they said, you fool, you don't understand. You know why nobody said anything? He said, because it was such a beautiful, real, true-to-life sculpture that everybody thought it was a real horse. Nobody knew it was a pestle. Nobody knew it was made out of rock, out of a stone. They thought it was a real horse. Of course nobody's going to say anything. You're standing next to a horse. So he said, I never thought of that. So he says, so what am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to make a bad-looking horse that doesn't look like a horse? That doesn't show my greatness as a sculptor. So, and if I make a good one, people don't know it's a horse. So what sculpture? They think it's a real horse. So what do I do? So one of them said, I have an idea. Take the horse you made and slice it down lengthwise into two. And put the two things, you know, near each other, but not together, obviously. And then stand in town square. See what happens. So that's what he did. And sure enough, people, you know, walking, they see this horse, but they see, oh my God, what's going on here? A horse cut in two? We never saw a horse cut in two before. And then they went closer, and then they looked, and they started touching it. Wow, they said, this isn't a real horse, it's only made out of rock, it's a sculpture. Ah, Mela, they started praising him, wow, this looks so real, it looks like a real horse, etc. So the Nimshal is, same thing over here. Of course, Hashem made the Yam, and he can break it. But it's for us, because we should be astonished, we should be amazed by everything, the water. We should look at the Yam, we should say, wow, look what Hashem made, this water, unbelievable. But what? We're just so used to it, so it doesn't make an impression on us. So therefore Hashem wanted to make an impression and say, oh, well, look at what I can, look at this, look what I made, but nobody's going to take notice. So therefore, by parting it, it's like parting the horse, then people say, wait a minute, seas don't part, and that should get us to think that, okay, it's true, Hashem did that, but just like Hashem parted the sea, He made the sea as well. And that's the lesson we have to take from Kriyas Yamsu, that everything comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and we should be Zoicha, that as we are concluding this Chag, that Kimeitzei Schem, Meretz Mitzrayim, Erenu Niflaos, just like I made miracles by taking us out of Egypt, so too Hashem should bring further miracles and bring us the Mashiach and the Geula Shlema, Bimhera V'Amenu, Amen.